Well, welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 17, and we left off with the last session looking at verses 16 and 17. And to refresh our memories, I'd like to reread those verses. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, speaking of a king, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, before we talk about this again, I want to just give you heads up, if you will. We have a test question about this, and here's our test question. Israeli kings were forbidden by God to multiply to themselves blank and blank. What could they not multiply? Horses and wives. Wives and horses. Very good. Now, with that said, we talked about Solomon just very briefly the last session, but that's exactly what he did. And we know that the number of wives that he had and the concubines that he had, Scripture teaches us in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, that those wives turned his heart away from the Lord.
And the bottom line is that he's marrying women of different nationality that served a different God. And the bottom line is, if they're serving a different God, then they're going to try to influence you to go with that God. And this is exactly what happened to Solomon. But even David multiplied wives to himself. David had a strong army. And Solomon took it to the extreme of 700 wives, 300 concubines, if you can imagine that. That's sort of beyond my comprehension. And then Solomon would go into Egypt and buy horses, which they were not supposed to do, and multiply horses. And then you see Solomon's son, Rehoboam, multiplying wives and all. And so from the beginning, they're not paying attention to the law of Moses. And when you don't pay attention to the Word of God, ultimately it's going to get you in trouble. The Lord has a reason for giving the instructions that he gives. And it would behoove us to follow the instruction to keep ourselves out of trouble. Another thing, he's talking about silver and gold. The wealth. Now, we know Solomon was wealthier than anybody before him, right? And what was the downfall of Rehoboam when he lost 12 tribes? It was a great thing. The people wanted to get a break in the taxes. Solomon had put a heavy tribute on them. And Rehoboam's, my paraphrase would be this. When they asked him about lowering the taxes, if you think my daddy was something, he was nothing compared to me. Mm-hmm. I'm not giving you a break on anything. Well, that's just arrogance, you understand. And it ended up being costing him greatly, costing 10 of the 12 tribes. And I look today at ministry. That's one of the big fallacies of ministry today, is to have their mind on silver and gold, to have their mind on the money. How big can we get? How rich can we get? And it's absolutely astounding to see the worth of ministers today. And I'm not advocating poverty by any stretch of the imagination. Here's what we must do, is keep our attention on God, understanding that we live by faith. That means we trust in God. If we live by riches, then we're trusting in our riches. And you see when Jesus teaching his disciples, and the rich young ruler comes to him and wants to know what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. Oh, I've done that. from my youth up. And the man was morally a good man. You understand? What do I lack? He has an understanding on the inside of him that something's missing. And Jesus said, well, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have. Now, here's the message. What you have is in possession of you. You're not in possession of it. You get rid of the thing controlling you. It's not that God wanted him poor or anything of that nature. And then he tells his disciples how hard it is for a rich man, one who trusts in his riches, to enter into the kingdom of God. And so what happens is people start trusting in their wealth, and then you're not trusting in God. God wants us trusting in him. He's not saying, I want you to take a vow of poverty and stuff like this. But what God's saying, I want you to depend upon me. And if you look at the 30th Proverb, there's a guy there by the name King Agar, and he says that, Lord, my paraphrase and all this, okay, is, Lord, don't make me rich, or I might forget ye. But don't make me poor, or I might steal and bring a reproach against you. In other words, let me live sort of the middle of the road to where my faith, my confidence is in you, but yet I'm not in lack either. And see, that's the balance of this thing. And we have to keep these in perspective. What we're reading here, you're probably not going to be multiplying horses and wives, right? There's law against that in the wives anyway in the United States. But it's so easy to get trapped in other things. And we have to keep this thing in perspective. I've heard so many things, you know, I've been around a while, and I've sat in the big conferences and all these type things, and here are the pastors talking, and it's a money issue. They go to the church, they're up for the highest bidder. Who pays the most? You understand? Well, I'm not interested in that church because that church doesn't pay much. And I'm sitting there thinking, you're all a bunch of hirelings. I mean, the only reason you go to a place is because God called you there, not because of what they pay. You understand? This is not what it's about. It's about serving God. And we have to keep these things in perspective.
We were reading today about the temptations that Jesus went through and how they can all be summed up into three different categories. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so when we read this, I think about, as Pete said earlier just a few seconds ago, we're not going to be accumulating wives. Gentlemen won't be accumulating wives, and we won't be accumulating horses, and none of us in this room are in the position of kingship. But the fact of the matter is that there are temptations that come our way. And these obviously would be temptations for the kings of Israel. And we have to be mindful of those temptations. And to keep our eyes on the Lord. And not to fall, as Pete just said, not to fall prey to the temptations, to the traps of things that would turn ourselves or turn our eyes, our focus away from Jesus Christ. All of these, you think about the horses, as Pete would say, well, I've got what I need. I don't need anything else. What about in our society today, in our culture today? I make enough money. My house, I enjoy my house, it's good enough. I might have multiple houses, multiple cars, multiple boats. To divert, what does that do? It just takes your attention and your focus away from serving the Lord. Any way you try to excuse it or justify it, that's what it does.
You know, let me bring this into to what he's referring to naturally here in Deuteronomy. The horses represent their army. You understand? I mean, we'd say tanks today or F-16 or whatever. But we're talking about, it's not your great army. the wives that Solomon has. See, these 700 wives, they're princesses, other nations. In other words, this is political agreements. Okay? And so it's dealing with military strength. It's dealing with politics. And then the wealth speaks for itself. And God is saying to the nation, to the nation of Israel, to the kings, the leaders, I want you to trust in me in leading this nation. Don't depend on your strength. Don't depend on your political savvy and all this type stuff. And certainly don't depend upon your wealth, but depend on me as you lead the nation. And then you'll lead this nation in a path of righteousness. That's what this is all about. And so the bottom line is God wants us depending upon him, not on things, people, places, things, you understand, but depending upon him.
And right in that vein, we see in this next verse here about keeping the word of God. These rulers were to keep the word of God before their eyes to the point, let's look at that 18th verse. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest of the Levites.
So the book of the law was in the custody of the Levites. And when we say the book of the law, we're talking about the Mosaic law, okay? The constitution to run the nation. And that's really what it was all about, okay? There's more to the law of Moses than Ten Commandments. You had your civil laws, your sanitary laws, your dietary laws, and all these things. And so he's saying, all right, now when a king ascends to the throne. Now, understand the setting that this is in. This is before they have a king. God doesn't want them to have a king. God wants to be their king. But Moses is saying, I know you. You're a stiff-necked, you're rebellious people. You won't listen to God. And when you get over in that land, you're going to want to be like other people, and you're going to get you a king. Now, when you do, then these are things dealing with the king. So when that king ascends to the throne, he is to copy, make himself a personal copy of the law of Moses. And then not only is he to make a copy of it, but he's to read it daily. You with me? Right, here we go. Read the Bible daily so you'll know how to lead the nation. If you don't keep this before your eyes and get this in your heart, then you will be ruling by reason, not by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You might want to read that next verse. I think I jumped ahead of you.
That's okay. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
So he's to read this every day, all the days of his life, so that he's keeping God's laws before him to know how to rule the nation, doing it God's way. Now, see, we see so many forms of government. You know, here we're familiar with what we call a democratic government, but in reality it's not. You've got a minority that rules the nation. Just a handful of people rule the nation. But then you have monarchy, where your kings rule. You have dictatorship, where one man is ruling. But the only rule that God is approving is theocracy. It's where God is ruling the nation. Now, even though Moses is the leader, he's not the dictator. Moses is staying before God. He gets into the presence of God on a regular basis. When he has a problem, he goes to God to find out what the solution is. He's not trying to talk to a committee or a group of people and rationalize this thing out. He gets before God, God tells him what to do, and then he executes what God says to do. When this occurs, it's God ruling man. You know what we call it in the New Testament? The kingdom of God. It's simply God ruling in the hearts of men, and then because men's hearts are right before God, they are allowing God to rule through them. The decisions that they make are orchestrated by God, not by rationale. And that's how God wants to rule. That's what he was doing under the leadership of Moses. He was doing that under the leadership of Joshua. And then they went to Judges, and then they weren't happy with all that. Every man did right in his own eyes. When everybody does right in their own eyes, I'll guarantee you, you're in for a downfall. It's going to be the detriment of everyone. Then they got kings. But the kings wouldn't do this. You have a king, David. David would get before God. David had such a passion to get the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And he would go into that tent. He would go before the Lord. And you look at all the prophetic psalms that David wrote. He's known. He's called a prophet of God. We think of David as a king or David as a psalmist. But the Bible plainly states that David was a prophet. You can read it in Acts, okay? And so here's a man that is ruling the nation of Israel by the mandates of God, but yet he wasn't an infallible man. He made his mistakes along the way, but he always had a heart toward God. Do you understand? He would even, like with Absalom, he fled the country because he loved the people. He didn't want the people hurt because of him. You with me? Where other people would sacrifice the people. You know, for their own personal interest. And you see in, I think there's three kings. Israel had, once the kingdom's divided, Israel had not one good king. Every king in the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, were evil kings. Three in Judah, I believe it's three, that had a heart like David. There were other good kings, but they didn't serve God with their whole heart. You understand? But those who did, like Josiah, like Hezekiah, the kingdom prospered because they're following God. You know, when they find out, Josiah found out, discovered the law of God. I mean, he repents before the nation and seeks the prophetess to find out what they're to do. And he turns the kingdom back from the idol worship, starts purging the land. And when he does that, the nation starts prospering. You're doing it God's way because you know God's way. If you don't know God's way, you're not going to do things God's way. And sadly, most of our church leadership does not seek the way of God. We seek the way of a denomination, the way of some tradition. We're looking at men to tell us what's right. And it's God who's the only one who knows what is right. And we're to do right in the sight of God, not in the sight of men. Men may approve of what you do and God disapprove. And if you do what God approves, men will disapprove. I will guarantee you that. But we're under obligation as representatives of God to represent God. That should be a no-brainer. But isn't it sad that representatives of God don't represent God? They represent organizations. They represent themselves. But they're not representing God. So it's important to get this word in you so that you are living by the word of God, not by the opinions of men. Now what that does, it prolongs your day in your kingdom. And not only that, then your children can ascend to the throne after that, is what he's saying here in Deuteronomy. But if you study the history of Israel, you'll find that everything didn't necessarily work out that way, especially in the northern kingdom. One would assassinate another so he could get the position. We ought to learn to do God's way. See, I think about how the nation runs today. You've got so much politics in here that they fight one another. They're not interested in the nation. They're interested in personal selves. What can I do? How much wealth can I accumulate while I have this political position? They're not interested in the people. They're stealing from the people. You understand? Because God's not ruling. And what we have to do as ministers or as born-again believers, we have to represent God in this nation. We're the light of the world, not Congress. We are the light of the world, the born-again believers. And so we need to live our lives in a manner that's well-pleasing to God and not afraid to stand up for the name of Jesus instead of cowering down when they're going to say, that don't use that name. Don't pray in that name. No, that won't work with me. You understand? I know when it happened. I know when it happened in this city. I was asked to pray. I said the only way I'll pray is in the name of Jesus. And if I can't pray in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to sit up there and wave my breath. Because if you're not praying to the Father in the name of Jesus, you might as well spit in the wind. You'll get just as much good out of it. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. You understand? So you pray to the Father. Jesus tells you in the 16th chapter of John, up until now you haven't prayed in my name. Go to the Father, but you have to go in my name. You can't get to the Father without going to me. John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father except by me. And so we have to go to the Father in the name of Jesus. And so if we don't stand up for God, then the nation's going to go as the ecclesiastical leaders go. If the preachers don't follow God, do you think everybody else is? And that's where I have a major problem, because I'm not seeing ministers following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not seeing ministers led by the Spirit of God. And I know from history the detriment of a nation when that doesn't happen. I can read it right here in the Bible. We have the example. It's written for our admonition, is what Paul says. In other words, we should learn by this. Get God in your heart. Keep Him before your eyes, and He'll constantly be coming out of your mouth. See, God told Joshua, He said, this book of the law is not to stop coming out of your mouth, but you meditate on it day and night. To observe, to do. Don't meditate on it to quote it. Meditate on it so you can put it in practice. And then He says, you make your way prosperous and you have good success. So it's dependent upon what we're doing with the Word of God. You know, we were looking at some things, and we've talked about it here going through with the animal sacrifices and all that Israel was doing on what was considered clean animals and unclean animals. And, you know, after we got through teaching, Heather and I started discussing this. And what is the significance of chewing the cud and dividing the hoof? And I believe the Lord just dropped something in my spirit on that I'd never thought about before. Chewing the cud would be the meditation. You understand what that would, if like a cow, you know, or these clean animals. What they do, they have like the four-chamber stomach. No, they chew, they swallow, then they regurgitate and chew again. What's that? Have you ever talked about, let me chew on that for a while? You ever heard that phrase? What are you talking about? You're talking about meditating. And so what he's saying is, showing how important the meditation is, and the divided hoof to me, that's your walk, right? Led by the Spirit, led by the Word, you know, the Word and the Spirit. Meditate on these things so you get your walk right before the Lord. I don't believe this stuff was put in here just to hold the pages together. I believe there's significance. I don't believe it was there just to give us a history lesson on Israel. I believe it's teaching us principles that we can apply today in our own personal lives. And so we need to meditate on the Word day and night, to observe it, to do it. And that's basically what he's telling the kings of Israel, that the future kings of Israel, that's what they're to do. You write it down. You think about that. Probably didn't have computers, you understand. And so you're taking a pencil and you're writing this stuff down. You copy that whole book of the law. And in the process of doing that, some of it's going to get on the inside of you. Then you study it every day, reading it every day. Read it every day. This is your reference book. This is to live by. Some people think it's just to preach by. No, it's to live by. We have to get it on the inside of us. Okay? Go ahead, don't let me stop.
Well, we've been talking about, we've mentioned leaders and those in charge of congregations, if you will. But this also applies to every single one of us.
Yes.
Everybody. We all need to get the Word in us. We all have influence over a circle of people that the Lord has put us in charge of, whether it be friends, whether it be family members. You know, you can influence someone without even saying a word, just with how you conduct yourself in everyday life. How you conduct yourself at the store, standing in line. And so this instruction that we've been receiving this evening from the Holy Spirit applies to all of us. Amen?
You know, it can be just as simple as giving thanks to God for the food you eat. What you're doing, and I'm not talking about going through the motions. I'm talking about being thankful for the food God's given you to eat. You with me? And so, we're going to pray before I eat. I don't care who I'm with. And if you can't handle that, then you're in the wrong company, because we're not going to lower a standard to suit you. The born-again believer is to set the standard, but it's to be the standard of the Lord, not just personal opinion, but standard of the Lord. And everything, give thanks. You give thanks for what God's given you, understanding that any food that I have, is God's given it to me. Whether it's been by the strength to work and earn money to buy the food, or whether it's been provided for me and someone else buying the food. But regardless, it's the provision of God, and we need to be thankful for it. I thank God for a house to live in. I thank God for a bed to sleep in. I thank God for transportation. I don't have to drive a new car. I've never had a new car. I have no desire to have a new car. All I want is something that gets me where I need to go and something that serves me well. You understand? And God's made the provision for that. I'm thankful for that. I'm as happy with what I drive as you would be with a Rolls Royce. You understand? I don't need a Rolls Royce. But I do need a vehicle. And I thank God for that. So we're talking about a grateful heart to the Lord and not ashamed to let other people know you have a grateful heart. And I'm not talking about being arrogant and obnoxious and trying to make a show and bring attention to yourself. I also give thanks over my food in the restaurant, but I'm not doing it so loud that everybody in there hears it. But I don't care how much noise is going on, I'm still going to give thanks for my food, you understand? Because I'm not trying to impress people. I'm thanking God for what He's given me. It's a principle. I need to put it in motion.
As we move into chapter 18, this chapter documents the priest's portion of the sacrifices and the nation's responsibility to the Levites. It also gives instructions regarding practices and false prophets. Verse 1, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them.
So, what you need to realize here is God has selected this tribe, one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi. God has selected this tribe to minister to him. You follow me? Minister to him. So God has picked them, and so he is not wanting their attention divided. They're not given a portion of the territory. When they go into this promised land, they're not going to receive a region of land, you understand? But what they're going to receive is the offerings that the other Israelites are to bring to the Lord. Then they're going to get a portion of that offering. So then the Levites will be supported by the offerings that the other people are bringing to present to the Lord. You follow me? This is their inheritance. Now, you understand this, that God's smart. God's not wasteful. God's not telling you to just bring meat and let it spoil or burn it up or whatever. God has a receptacle for you to come to give your offerings. And then, obviously, God is spirit, so you're not giving it to him visibly, naturally. And so God has representation. And the representation is the priest. So you bring it to the priest. Now, the priest is going to offer that by the standard set in the law of Moses. It has to be done a particular way, and he's obligated to follow that to the letter, okay? Then that priest will get a portion of that offering that he offers to the Lord. That's his inheritance. And the people also ate of the offering that they brought to the Lord. So it wasn't that God, the Spirit, is eating the offerings. But by them being obedient and these sacrifices being baked or cooked on the altar, the fragrance going up to God is pleasing to God because they're doing it God's way. That's the bottom line of all this, okay? And so these offerings are the inheritance, but they're presented to the Lord. People have the idea that, like in today, obviously, we're not bringing animals and offering those, thank God. We're under a different covenant, you understand. But people think that they bring offerings to support the church, per se. The building, the minister, and I've heard it so many times that all the preacher wants is your money. Mm-hmm. Now, if you tell me that, I'm going to tell you, keep your money. Because your attitude's wrong, you're not giving it to God anyway, so you're not going to be blessed. If you're going to be blessed, you're going to give it to God. You're not giving it to an organization, you're giving it to God. People would rather give to an organization than to give to God. It doesn't make sense. And then as a minister, I'm under just as much obligation as anybody else to give to God. You understand? We are to set the example, if you will. And the organization that we're over, the church that we're over, then the church needs to set the example, so the church needs to give. You follow me? So if everybody's giving, then nobody's lacking. That's the bottom line. And that's the way it was with the nation of Israel. When everybody's given to God, then no one's lacking. Now you have things balanced out. God's smart. We just think we're smarter and we show how stupid we are. Because God's way gets excellent results and our way gets us in trouble. Doesn't it?
Verse 3, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder, and the two cheeks, and the maw.
Okay, so they're to offer bulls, sheep, goats.
Okay.
Now, out of that, the priest portion was the shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
The cheeks, and the stomach. That was his portion. You don't like tripe, right? That was designated by God, okay? So there's no question about which part the priest is supposed to get. The priest can't say, well, I want this part, I want this part, I want this part. No, God's already designated which part he's to get. And the people know in advance which part belongs to the priest. So that should eliminate all argument. And everybody should be happy with what God has given them. Amen?
Amen.
My time's up here. I'll have to stop. We'll come back to this after the break. Okay?